your presence today. We'd ask you to open your Bibles and open your minds and things that we will study together. Pray that you will follow along intently for the things that we will discuss, and hopefully it will give us a better understanding of the world that we live in. It is not my intention to do anything but to preach the gospel of Christ, and we pray that you'll give attention to that, that we might do things in a way that will please and honor Him. For that is why we are here. We are here to honor God. We are here to give Him glory and honor and to worship Him according to His pattern. And if we do not do that, or you feel that we do not do that, we would be more than happy for you to come and talk with us. Before we get into our lesson this morning, I would like to ask your personal prayers on my family on your behalf, on our behalf. Friday afternoon, Friday evening, we received word that one of Rita's cousins has died suddenly, very young, and we're going to have to be going down to West Virginia for a funeral on Wednesday. I would pray that you'll be with us, that you'll pray for us, pray for her family during this time, that they might have comfort, and also that my uncle has now been placed under hospice care. He's been given about a month, and I would pray that you'll pray for me and my family, that we might be an encouragement to my aunt and to his children who are having a very difficult time as he struggles with his leaving this life. So we're not guaranteed anything in this life. Part of living in this world is that we have to experience the difficulties of life. There's no way to escape them. But I would ask that you'll pray for us and pray for our families that we might have comfort and peace. I want to begin my lesson this morning with a clarification. Whenever I do a lesson like this, and I have not done one like this since I've been here, I need to point out some things because I don't want to be misunderstood. We need to understand that we live in a world that is in religious chaos. There is no religious unity at all in the world. There are, at this time, by last count, 1,500 different faiths in our country alone. And we would not be honest if we would not make the statement that there is something that is drastically wrong if we are all supposedly worshiping the same God, following the same Bible, giving allegiance to His word and to His cause, and yet we are not united because we are doing things in a very different way. And there's no escaping that. But I believe sometimes that we use terms and words that are not biblical, but they are biblical in principle. But I think that we do not understand them. I cannot tell you the number of times, and you can also have this same question asked to you. You get into discussion with somebody about religion, and the first question they are going to ask you, what denomination do you belong to? Now, what do they mean by that term? What denomination do you belong to? And what is a denomination? Since it is so much part of our world, it must be approved of God. And so today I want to talk about denominationalism and the Lord's Church. It is not my intent to offend anyone. I'm not here to bash anyone. I'm not here to criticize anyone. All I am here to do is look at what the world understands religion to be about, and what God's Word says, and see if they match. And if they do not, then each one will have to make his proper application. We need to understand that religious denominationalism exists not only in our country, but all over this world. There are many, many different types and attitudes and understandings about biblical things. And since that is so, then it must be that God is the author and the finisher of it. Since He created all things, He must have created and He must approve of this thing that we call denominationalism. And we want to see indeed if that is true. Jesus did say in Matthew the 16th chapter and in verse 18 about the confession of the Apostle Peter, when he was asked, they were asked the question, who do men say that I am? Some said you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets, some say you're Jeremiah. But he asked his disciples, he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter gave the answer, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was blessed for that confession. And he was told by the Lord in verse 18 that upon that confession, upon that statement of faith, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that confession of faith and that fact, that he would build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That was a promise made by Jesus himself prior to his death, prior to his sacrifice upon the cross, and prior to the events of Acts chapter 2. But nevertheless, that was a promise by God. And then we see in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. But ladies and gentlemen, the world is in religious confusion. It does not know what is right. It does not know what is wrong. It does not know where to turn because everyone believes that they are right. But I must answer that question with this question. Is God the author of such confusion? And the answer to that is absolutely not. He is not the author of it. And so, can we know? That is the bigger question. Can we know what is right and what is wrong? Can we know what God says and can we understand it? That is what I hope to answer today. Can we know which is the Lord's church? Can we know what it is? Can we know where it is? And can we find it wherever we might live? That's the question that we want to ask and answer today. Are these different branches? I want you to take your Bibles out and I want you to open them to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, we have the world concept of denominationalism. In the first six verses of this chapter, we have a teaching by Jesus himself. And I don't want to read all of it, but I do want to read the first few verses. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that is in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, and they may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now the world is in agreement that the vine and the true vine that is in this tree is Jesus Christ. There's no mistaking that. And I would say the majority of religious faiths believe and accept that Jesus is the true vine. But the difference comes in the branches. Who are the branches? Now, under the understanding of the world, they are Baptists, they are Lutherans, they are Methodists, they are Mormons, they are Jehovah's Witnesses, they are Roman Catholics. And I could add 1,400 others to that list. And I'm not going to do that because I've run out of PowerPoint slides. But I could enlist them all. All of them believe that they are the branch that is attached to the vine. And they use this passage as a proof text that they are part of the true vine and they are part of Christ. And all these different branches are given by Jesus himself in this text. But I want you to look very closely at verse number 5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Who is you? It is not the Baptist, it is not the Lutheran, the Methodist, or any other religion. It is the individual. Christ is the vine, and every individual who belongs to Christ is attached to that vine. When Jesus made this statement, there was not religious division like there is today. Matter of fact, the church was not even in existence when Jesus made this statement. He's not talking about religious denominationalism because his church was not even in existence when this statement was made. And the largest church and the largest organization of religion in the world was yet some 650 years away. It was not even in existence yet. And so he was not talking about churches. He was talking about individuals. And it says, if I abide in him, then he will abide in me. And so we are talking about individuals. We're not talking about groups. We're not talking about churches. And so that is a misrepresentation of the text. Just read the text. It talks about the individual. It does not talk about a group. It talks about me and you. It's talking about individuals. Now, the concept is this. What is the denominational concept? How does it see itself? Well, here's how it sees itself. You see, we have dollar bills. And if you had a dollar bill, that is a dollar bill. But you know, if I give you 3/4, 2 dimes and a nickel, I believe that equals a dollar bill. Now, how do the coins represent the dollar bill? They are part of the whole. The dollar bill is the whole, and the coins are part. That is the exact same way that the world looks at denominationalism. They are part of a whole. That is what denomination means. Denomination, the word means part of the whole. That's what the word means. That means that it's part of something that is larger. That's what denomination means. Now, they are part of the whole. That's how they view themselves. And so when somebody asks you, what denomination of you are you, or which denomination do you belong to, they want to know what part of the whole, they want to know what whole that you belong to. What is the larger organization that you belong to? That's what they mean. Now, is that biblical concept? Is that how the church and how denominationalism, is that taught in the scripture? That is what we want to see. Now, the invisible Christian church. Now, if you look at this slide, I want you to notice these different churches I have listed here. And they believe that they make up the individual church. Now, they know that there are different denominations, different parts of the whole. They don't make up the whole, they're parts of the whole. But all of them together make up the whole. That's the way the world looks at denominationalism. All of the different denominations are part of the whole. And all of them make up the church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16, 18. Now that is their concept of it. Now what I want to know, is that God's concept of it? Is that what he meant when he promised to build his church? Did he promise to build and to find all these different other religions and then to bring them in to be part of a whole? Is that what Jesus was promising to do? One universal church. If you ask people, many people in the religious world, whether they are Protestants, whether they are Catholics, whether they are Jewish, they believe that they are a smaller part of a whole concept. They believe that they can do things in their way, worship God in their way, follow their teachings, and yet they still belong to Christ. They still are part of the universal church. Now, ladies and gentlemen, somebody's wrong about this. Either what I'm going to present is absolutely wrong, or they're absolutely right, or we're both absolutely wrong, but there's for sure that we both can't be absolutely right. Somebody's wrong about this. And the only way that we're going to be able to get to the bottom, to what is right, who is the universal church, what is the Lord's church, the only way that we can know is we're going to have to look in the book. Now, if we're honest, and if we want the truth, then where else would you go but the Bible? If you want to know what God really thinks about this subject, if you really want to know if this is something that God approves of, surely you would give God his due to at least look at his book. And that's all I'm asking you to do today, is to look at his book. Let's look and see what God says. I'm not going to try to give you my opinion. I'm just going to stick to what the Bible says. And then you can make up your own mind. That's all I ask, is for you to examine the passages and you make up your own mind. What does the Bible say? Is denominationalism, is it Christianity? Is it what God envisioned when he said, I will build my church? Is that what he had in mind? We will see. We will see. Now, in Christendom, there is all part of Christianity. The church is going to celebrate. What does that mean? When somebody uses the term, the church is going to celebrate, what does that mean? They mean all the different religions. They don't mean a particular church. They mean all the churches. But you see, that's a misunderstanding of the word itself. What does the word church mean? We need to understand what the word means if we're going to use it in such a way. You see, the word church, do all denominations combined equal the church? That's the world's concept. They believe that every one of those denominations and many others I can list, all of them make up the church. Now, is that the way that the word's used in the Bible? Is that the definition of the church? We're going to see if that's what it says. Is this the total Christianity package? Is the total Christianity package made up of all different faiths, all different sects, all different religions, all part of the whole? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to not leave you with any illusion. I do not believe that is a biblical concept in the Bible. But you know what? It doesn't make any difference what I believe. You know what? It doesn't make any difference what you believe either. But it does make a difference what God says. And what I want to try to do today in all the way that I can is show you what God says, that the total Christianity package is not the way that is packaged by denominationalism, that it is very much opposed to what God says. And we're going to do that by looking at some simple passages together. There was a group that was formed in the early 80s called the Promise Keepers. The Promise Keepers was started by a football coach at the University of Colorado, and Bill McCartney. And what he decided to do was to make men better husbands and better fathers, and nothing wrong with that. And so he brought all different faiths together, Protestant, Roman Catholic, Jewish, and everything, Islam, everything in between. And he brought them together, and he made them make vows and promises to one another and to God, that they would do things by God's standard and by God's ways, and that they would become better Christian fathers, better Christian husbands. That way they would have stronger homes. Now, I don't disagree with the principle. That is the only way you're going to have stronger homes and have better fathers and better husbands is by following God's pattern. I agree with that 100%. But they call this unity. Now, brethren, that's not unity. You can't have, every time I move to a new place, one of the first calls that I get is from the evangelist ministry of the city that I'm living in. And they want me to become a part of the evangelist ministry of the city, and that means that I'm going to go to these monthly meetings that all the evangelists from all the different faiths come together, and they eat together, and they pray together, and they pray for one another's work. Now, brethren, I have never associated myself with that ministry. Why? How in the world do I pray to God for Godspeed to a ministry that is doing things that I believe, according to God's pattern, is absolutely contrary to what he says? How can I pray that they would have success in that? How can I pray for that? I can't pray for that. And how could they pray for me if they don't agree that what I'm doing is right? How could they pray for me? You can't. That's not unity. You know what that is? That's just being together under the same rule. That's not unity. Unity is by following the same standard. And so let's see exactly what it is. Let's talk about the Bible concept. We already looked at John 15. Christ is the vine. Who are the branches? They are individuals, or are they different churches? Read the text. All I ask you to do is read the text. The church wasn't even in existence. There was no such thing as denominationalism when that text was given. It was not even in existence yet. It again is talking about the individual. Now, let's talk for a minute about the universal church. What is the biblical concept? Let's talk about the universal church. Here's the universal church. Well, who makes up the universal church? Well, denominationalism says the Baptist, the Methodist, you know what I said earlier. Well, what's the Bible say about that? Well, all Christians make up the individual church. That's who makes up the individual church. Look at Acts 2. Look at verse 47 after the first gospel sermon was preached. Look at the result, verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who adds people to this church? God does. And who makes up that church? Every Christian in the world is part of the universal church. Every Christian. Everyone. And all these little boxes here represent men that I know all over the world who are my friends, who are brethren in other places. Now, all of them are part of the whole. All of them are members of the universal church, even though that we are thousands of miles apart. We are all brethren, and we are all in this universal church. Why? Because we're all Christians. That puts us to the universal church. Now the question is, the question that we've got to ask, is we all make up the universal church, what work does the church have? What work does the universal church have? The word universal church has no work. It has no organization. It has no elders. It has no deacons. It has no evangelists. Why? It has no treasury. Why? Because it is not a working organization. The universal church is simply all Christians of the world that make up the whole. That's the universal church. Some brethren believe that the universal church is made up of all the individual congregations. That's denominationalism. Now, if we made that statement that all the churches make the universal church, that's not being any different than what the denominations say. Because that would make us part of the whole. That would make each group part of the whole. But that's not the way it's used in the Bible. In the Bible, the universal church is made up of individual Christians, all together, all belonging to Christ, all in his family, all brethren, God is their father, and brethren of like precious faith. That's the universal church. But it has no elders, has no oversight, has no deacons, has no treasury, has no work. Why? Because it is not the working function of the church. God gave that in another way. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Now, the Lord's church. Let's talk about the Lord's church for a minute. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, how was it bought? What was the purchase price of the church? The Bible says in Acts 20, verse 28, when he told the elders of Ephesus to take oversight of the flock, he said, which the Lord purchased with his own blood. Now, ladies and gentlemen, one of the identifiers of the Lord's church is that it must have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. If the church that you belong to belongs to the Lord, then he bought it with his blood. If he bought it with his blood, then that is the Lord's church. But if it was bought with anything else, then it doesn't belong to the Lord. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, it says, you are bought with a price, you are not your own. What is the price that bought me? The blood of Jesus Christ. That's what bought me. That's what redeemed me. That's what gave me forgiveness of sin. In Ephesians 5, verse number 25, it says that he loved the church and he gave himself for her. He gave himself for the church. Why? Because he loved her. He loved her. That's why he gave himself. Galatians 2, verse 20, we read that it is not I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And how does he live in me? I've crucified the flesh. And so if I belong to Christ, then I've been redeemed. I've been bought back from sin. I've been bought with the blood of Christ. And I've been crucified the flesh. And I'm part of his body. Because that's what the church is. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If you belong to the Lord's church, then the Lord is the head of the body. If he's not the head of the church where you belong, then it's not the Lord's. If he didn't buy it with his blood, if he's not the head of it, then you don't belong to the Lord's church. Because the Bible says that he is the head. He is the one, and the head, the body, is the church. Now, if the body that you belong to doesn't belong to the Lord, he didn't buy it, he's not the head of it, then how can it be called the Lord? How can you rightly call it the Lord? It doesn't meet the identifiers. You don't have the right identifiers. Individuals, not churches, are purchased. The Lord didn't purchase no one when he died on the cross. He purchased everyone that would be an obedient believer to him. When he died on the cross, he died for the whole world. Hebrews 2 verse 9 says, he tasted death for every man. He didn't taste death for every church. He tasted death for every man. There is a difference, ladies and gentlemen. There is a difference between a man and a church. He died for every man. He didn't die for every church. He died for his church. He's the head of his church. He bought his church. Why? Because he owns it. He bought it. He designed it. He's the one that promised. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is not the head, and he's not the owner, and he's not the foundation of the church that you belong to, then it is not the Lord's church. Now, brethren, I can't be any more honest than that. If we are honestly going to say that we belong to the Lord, then he must be the head of the church, he must be the father of the church, and it must have been bought with his blood. If not, then we can't rightly say that we're part of the Lord's church. I believe that's honest. Now, Matthew 16, we read this earlier. Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 9. For we are all God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. You know he's not talking about brick and mortar, don't you? He's not talking about brick and mortar, wood and stubble, is he? He's talking about individuals. Who makes up God's building? Who makes up his dwelling place? Individuals. Not churches. Individuals. Not denominations. Individuals make up God's building. They are part of the whole. In Acts 4, verse 11 through 13. Look at this because it is a prophecy. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. What stone was rejected by the builders? Jesus Christ is the stone, and it was rejected by the Jews. They put him to death. They put him on the cross because they didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Son of God, and they rejected it. Peter says, the same one that you rejected has now become the chief cornerstone. What does that mean? You know what the chief cornerstone is? It is what everything else is built around. It is the foundation. It is what everything else goes around. Who is that? Look at verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which man can be saved. You cannot be saved by any other name. There's salvation in no other. No other man, no other group of men, no other concept can save men except Jesus Christ. And he is the head of the corner. He is the chief cornerstone. And if the church that you belong to does not have Jesus Christ as his chief cornerstone, then it does not belong to him. It does not belong to him if he's not the chief cornerstone. And it doesn't belong to him if you have salvation in anybody else's name except Jesus Christ. Now let me give you an example. What about the Church of the Latter-day Saints? Who is the chief cornerstone of the Latter-day Saints? Joseph Smith, 1827. He is the chief cornerstone. That's not the same as Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to be ugly to the Latter-day Saints, but the Latter-day Saints are built upon the teachings and the revelations of Joseph Smith in those plates. He is the head of that organization. Their own history tells us that. That's not the right foundation. That he didn't purchase the church with his blood. He purchased the Mormon church. He didn't purchase the Lord's church. The Lord already had died for his church 1,800 years before Joseph Smith ever came along. You see, it's the wrong person. And you know what? I can do this with every denomination. I can give you the place they started. I can give you the city they started. I can give you the man that started. I can give you the date that they started it. What does that tell us? If it doesn't come to the same date of the Bible, then it's the wrong one. Look at Ephesians 2. Look at verse 20. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitly joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of the Spirit of God. You see, it is a building, it is a dwelling place where God resides, and it is built upon his Son. If an organization is built on anyone else other than the Son of God, it is not the Lord's church. Sanctified means set apart. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13. I want you to look at this passage. For by one Spirit we were all baptized, look at the word, into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, it says we were baptized into one body. What is that body? Ephesians 1 says that body is the church. Now, if we've all been baptized into one church, then we'll all be members of the same body, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? But if I'm baptized into a different body, then I'm not baptized into the Lord's body. Let me give you another illustration. What about those who are baptized into the Baptist church? You're baptized into the Baptist church. That's not the Lord's body. That's not the one body. That's not even the one baptism. The Bible says you're all baptized into one body. The Bible defines the body as the Lord's body. It defines it as the Lord's church. And if I'm baptized in the proper body, then I'm going to be baptized into the Lord's church. If I'm baptized in any other organization, then it is not the Lord's church, and then I am not in the Lord's church. Brethren, that's just being, friend, that's just being honest. If you baptized as a Baptist, what are you? I've had Baptists argue with me night and day that they're Christians. No, they're not Christians. They're Baptists. Why? Because they were baptized into the Baptist church. Now, that doesn't mean they're not religious. That doesn't mean they're not honest. It just means they're not into the body that the Bible talks about, because the body the Bible talks about is the Lord's body. It's His church. And so, whatever body we've been baptized in will answer the question whether it's the Lord's body. Now, you know what? What we need to do, if the concept of denominationalism is right, then maybe we should read the Bible differently than the way we've been reading it. Maybe we haven't been reading it right. And maybe we ought to read it in a little bit different way. Then we ought to look and see what it ought to say. If denominationalism is true, then the Bible should have said something a little different. Let me show you what I mean. If denominations are correct, Matthew 16, Jesus should not have said, I will build my church. He should have said, I will build my churches. But he didn't say that. He said, my church. What is church? It is singular. Now, brethren, that's not an interpretation. Open up your Bible and read it. It says, I will build my church. But if denominationalism is true, it should say churches. Why? Because there are many today. There are many churches. And if Jesus was going to build many, that's what he should have said. You know what I believe, ladies and gentlemen? I believe that Jesus said what he meant. Don't you? I believe Jesus knew what he was saying. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. Not many, but if denominationalism is right, we need to add an ES into what Jesus said. It should say churches, not church. John 15, verse 5, I am the vine and there are many branches. It should say churches. That's how we ought to read it, because that's how we explain it. We explain branches to mean churches. So why not just put the word in there? You know, that's what you need to do with your understanding, ladies and gentlemen. If you believe that's what it says, just insert the word and see if it fits. I am the vine, and there are many churches. That's what it should read. But it doesn't say that. It says branches. And it says individual, not churches. In Ephesians 1, verse 22, he says he is the head of the church. It should say churches. And he is the head of the body. It should say many bodies. If denominationalism is right, that book should say he's the head of many churches and he is the head of many bodies, because that's exactly what you have today. You have Jesus as the head of many churches and you have Jesus in many bodies. That's what you have in denominationalism. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not what the book says. The book says there is a body, it is his, and it says there is one body, Ephesians 4, verse 4, and they said that there is one church, Ephesians 1, verse 22. I didn't write it, it's not my interpretation, that's what the text says. Now either the text is wrong, or they're right. Somebody's wrong about this, either the text is right, or they're right. But both of us can't be. Somebody's got to be wrong. Now, how do I explain 1 Corinthians 12:13? We're all baptized into one body. No, that's wrong. We shouldn't say that. We're baptized into many bodies. We're not baptized into one body. We're baptized into many bodies. Now, brethren, whether we like it or not, that's what we're saying. When we're saying that you can be baptized into any church, any denomination, then that passage should read, you are baptized into many bodies, not one. It should say many. Does the body into which one is baptized make a difference? Not in the denominational world. It doesn't make a lick of difference. It doesn't make a difference what denomination it is. As long as you're baptized in it, it doesn't make any difference. I'm asking you a question. Does it make a difference to God? Does it make any difference to God if you belong to His church or somebody else's? Does that make a difference? If yes, why? One Spirit made it possible. Well, there has to be more than one Spirit. Because we've got 10 different, you know what? We have hundreds of different understandings. Then there must be hundreds of spirits. Because the one Spirit is telling us thousands of different things. How can that be? You talk about confusion, we got it. We got one Spirit telling us a thousand different things. Something's wrong, brethren. Something's drastically wrong. The body, not race, not color, not sex is important. That's not important. If you're male or female, whether you're bond or free, Jew or Greek, that doesn't make any difference. But does it make any difference if you belong to the Lord? Does it make any difference if you're baptized into His body? Does it make any difference that you follow the things that have been given by His Spirit? Does that make any difference? Denominationalism says no, it doesn't. Now, please explain Ephesians 5:23. Now, let me show you how easy this is. Now, those of you that are married, look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Now let me ask you a question. Now let me explain this by the illustration used by the Apostle Paul. I'm married to Rita. Who is head over Rita? Not Harold Smith. Not Tim Hill. Not Don Johnson. Keith Greer. Why? Because she's my wife. She's not my captain's wife, she's my wife. And so I'm head over her. But if denominationalism is right, then she can have many heads. Because that's what we have in denominationalism. We have many heads. We have many bodies. We have many heads. Now, brethren, you say, well, Keith, that can't be right in your marriage. You're right. It can't. Why is it right in religion? Why is it right in religion? We understand it can't be right in marriage. We understand that the only one that's head over my wife is me, and the only one that's head over your wife is you. But in the church, we have it completely different. We can have many heads. Now, brethren, if you can have many heads in the church, you can have many heads in the family. I'll try to explain that to your wife. How many wives does the Lord have? How many does He have? Is He a polygamist? He has 1,500. We think having 10 or 20 is bad. He has 1,500. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's just be honest. If denominationalism is right, the Lord has 1,500 wives. Because everybody says He's the head of the church, don't they? Isn't that what they tell us? You talk to a Baptist, you talk to a Lutheran, you talk to a Presbyterian, you talk to anyone, and they will tell you that the Lord is the head of the church. If He is, then He's got 1,500 different wives. You know what? I don't think God's going to teach one thing and then practice another, do you? I don't think so. One husband, one wife, one body, one church. All makes sense when you look at it that way, doesn't it? But if denominationalism is right, ladies and gentlemen, there's more than one husband, there's more than one wife, there's more than one body, and there's more than one church. Now, brethren, why did the Lord use the example of a husband and wife? If He didn't want us to understand what He was trying to say. If not, why not? Please explain Romans, Acts 16, verse 5. Look at Acts 16, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. What does "in the faith" mean? "In the faith" means system of truth. It means standard. In the Greek, it means the standard. How many standards are there, ladies and gentlemen? How many are there? How many standards do we have? How many systems of faith are there? I can answer that. 1,500 and counting. How many does the Bible say that there is? The verse says the faith. Ephesians 4 says there is one faith. Jude 3 says continuously for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul said, I preach the same thing in every church. Why? Because there is one standard. There is one faith. Now, brethren, if there's one standard and there's one faith, why don't we have one church? Why don't we have that? But if we're going to, if denominationalism is right, there's more than the faith. I could take you in my library, right down the hall. I have a Methodist discipline. I have a Presbyterian rule. I have the Hitchcock Baptist Manual. I have the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. I have the Book of Mormon, and on I could go. I have many different faiths, but the Bible says that there is just one. Now, brother, somebody's got it wrong. Either the Bible doesn't know what it's talking about, or denominationalism got it right. But the Bible says that there is only one faith, one system and standard of faith. I didn't say it. God's Word says it. God's Word says it. Now, please explain Romans 12, 4 and 5. Do all the denominations make up the one body? It says in verse 4 that we all make up one body. Do all the denominations make up the one body? Each member has a different work. Does that mean that each member has a different work in a different body? Each has a different office. Each has a different function. Who can believe it? If denominationalism is right, you've got members with different works in different bodies. You've got offices in different bodies. You've got functions in different bodies. But the Bible says that they're all in one body. Now, who's right? Who's right in this? Is God's word? Now, I know what you're going to say. You can say, wait a minute, Keith. You say, Brother Greer, he says, you know, you be too hard. You be too hard on them. You know, you're misquoting it. It doesn't read that way. And you know what? I know it doesn't read that way. And you say you quoted the verse incorrectly. I know I've quoted it incorrectly. I know it doesn't read that way. But if I can't read it and I can't quote it, why can't it be preached that way? If I can't read it that way, if I can't quote it that way, then why can I practice it that way? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about something serious. If I can't read it that way, if I can't quote it that way, and you know it's wrong if I read it that way, if I add churches to church, if I add bodies to bodies, if I add plurals to head, you know it doesn't say it, you know that it doesn't read that way, you know I can't quote it that way, why can people preach it that way? And you know what? Everyone in the religious world preaches it that way. That it doesn't matter. As long as you love God, as long as you love truth, and if you love truth, how can you love truth if you change what it says? I don't understand that. But if I can't read it and I can't quote it, you know what? To be consistent, I can't preach it that way either. And I can't believe it that way. Now we're going to stop here. Please take your songbooks and turn to the song that's been selected. Let me add something here. We'll pick this up tonight. You know what? I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to be fair. If we believe, if a person believes that there are many bodies, that there are many faiths, that there are many systems of faith, then let me ask you a simple, honest question. How would you prove it by the Bible? How would you prove it? Let me end this lesson with an illustration. If I was standing today in in a Baptist church this morning. And you came up and asked me, Keith, what do you have to do to be saved? What would I say? Why, Keith, you tell them what the Bible says. I'd say you got to hear the Word of God. Romans 10, 17 says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Then you must believe what you've heard, because Hebrews 11, 6 says without faith it's impossible to please Him. Then you must repent of your sin, because that's what Peter told those people to do on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, 38. He said to repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. And then you must confess Jesus as your personal Savior. You must accept that He's the Son of God. That's right. But you know what? If I was in the Baptist church, that's all I could say. I couldn't go no further than that. You know why? Because they don't go any further than that. What would I have to say? I'd have to stop short of what the Bible says. Because what does the Bible say? The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Who made that statement? Jesus Christ. Mark 16, 16. Peter was asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3, 21 says, in like figure now, whereto baptisms does now save us. I could not preach that in the Baptist church. I couldn't preach it in the Methodist church. I couldn't preach it in the Presbyterian church. And I couldn't preach it in a Jewish church. I could not preach that because they do not believe it. Now let me ask you a question. If you want to be saved, where are you going to find the answer? Right here. Right here. And you know what? If I can't preach it that way, then I won't be there. If I can't preach it that way, and I can't tell people what God says, then what business do I have being there? It doesn't come down to being ugly. It doesn't come down to being unkind. And it doesn't come down to calling names. It comes down to what does the book say? Let's quit trying to water down the issue. Brethren, we are divided. We are not on the same page. We are not on the same ground. Let us quit playing games. Somebody in this discussion is wrong. It's either us, or it's them, or we're both wrong. But there's only one way you're going to determine it. You're going to have to open the book and see what the book says. And that is the only way that the question can ever be answered. Leave emotions out of the discussion. It's not about my family. It's not about your family. It's not about my heritage. It's not about your heritage. It's about what saith the Scripture. What does God's Word teach us? If I want salvation, then I'm going to have to come to God's terms. Those are His terms. If we can help you this morning, we bid you come forward and together.